It's always a privilege to be able to stand on the platform in front of a family that you love with a passion and just begin to share some thoughts on what you foresee, how what you're believing for, what you're praying for over the course of these next few months ahead. And if I was to give a heading, a title for what I believe that this year simply stands for us as a local church, I want to put this emphasis upon this statement, and I would like you just to hold on to this. God is more than enough for you in 2020. I could sit down now, and we could go home, we could have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, and we could be fed enough sufficiently on what I've just said there. God is more than enough for you in 2020. In my building up to the end of 2019 and the commencement of 2020, I've been spending what I can only describe as considerable time in prayer. And just saying, God, what does the year hold? What does the year hold for us as a family? What does it hold for me as an individual? What does it hold for us as the family called church? And I felt God say on a number of occasions that 2020 for us would be a year of influence. A year of influence for us as a church. And we're going to be speaking into that over the course of the next few weeks and building upon that over the course of the months to come. But I really felt God say this, that he was going to position us for influence. I also felt that God was going to promote you and promote us for influence. I want you to prepare yourself for some promotion, okay? That promotion may be in your secular employment, it may be in your social arenas, but there's just a measure of promotion coming to you over the course of the next few months. And I felt God also say that in 2020, he was going to elevate you, elevate us. He was going to upgrade us from what I can only kind of describe as economy Christianity to first-class Christianity. And I just felt that there was this kind of a sense of God upgrading us and causing us to be elevated. And I felt this distinctly, that God was going to cause his church. And when I say his church, I'm talking about the one church. The church which branches across the denomination spans, it branches across the different thoughts and processes. But I felt God say this, that he was going to advance his church in 2020 and the church would take back ground. And that really excited me. I felt that so strongly. And I then began to think about some examples in the Bible, and this won't come as new to you because we've been teaching on it over the course of the last 12 months, but I felt that God was raising up a Daniel, or raising up Daniels in our midst, and the wonderful, wonderful descriptions of Daniel there in the Old Testament says this: he distinguished himself. And I felt God say to me, it's time for the church to distinguish itself amongst other authorities, amongst other governing bodies. And we see that in the life of Daniel. Daniel's exceptional qualities were highlighted, they were recognized. And the king, the guy who was in authority over that time, made way for him and set him over the whole kingdom. And I wanted to prophesy that into the life of our church this morning, that I just sense that God is going to cause the qualities of this house to be grown, to be developed, and to be recognized within our local setting, not just our local setting, but a national setting, and dare I even believe for an international setting as well, that qualities would be seen. And then I felt God simply say again that we are Esther's for this time, that we are in the kingdom for such a time as this. Not a then time, and not even a time to come, but a now time. And I wanted to reemphasize that in this house this morning again, that you are in the kingdom for such a time as this. God has elevated you. God has positioned you. God has promoted you. God has advanced you, God has caused you to grow, simply because he wants you to be a voice for him in your world and in your setting. As I prayed even more, am I making sense? As I prayed even more into this, I was reminded over and over again, every time I would open a book, this scripture came to me. Every time I would listen to a podcast, through the preaching of great men and women across the nations of this world, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, would keep coming back. You are the salt of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I want to, once again, just reemphasize that as we commence into this new year. But I started to study through the Gospels again. I started to read through the book of John. And I started to read into John chapter 6. And the words will come up onto the screen, I trust, in a few moments. But reading from John chapter 6 and reading just a few verses there, it says this. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. A great crowd of people followed him, and because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up onto a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. When Jesus looked up and saw the crowd coming towards him, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, Ian, encourage the leadership to look up and see the crowd coming. Look up and see the crowd coming. And I want to encourage our church this morning to look up and see the crowd coming. Okay, they're on their way. They're on their way home. Look up. So we say, look up and see the crowd coming towards him. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of these to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, then spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go amongst so many? Jesus says, I have the people to sit down. There is plenty of grass in this place. So they sat down. There was about 5,000 men there. Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed those to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, go gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing go to waste. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves and leftovers that had not been eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Over the course of 2020, 366 days, we will discover good days and bad days. It was once quoted, sooner or later, a wise man discovers days that are mixed, days that are bad, days that are good, victories and defeats, give and take. And whatever the next few days may hold for you, for me, for us, we can take confidence in this well-known scripture, which was quoted by the psalmist David after a season of turmoil. After a period of time when he had been battling and struggling with stuff that impacted his life. And it's recorded in Psalm 27, verse 13. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I prophesy that over this house this morning. I remain confident of this. We will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, in the land of our living. You see, I see a consistency of the character and the nature of God throughout scripture, from Genesis right through to Revelation. And when we begin to unfold the scripture there in the book of Genesis, and Genesis simply means a new beginning, a new day. This is a Genesis moment for us as a church. It really is. It's a new day. It's a new beginning. There's a new sunrise coming across the horizon of our great, great church. But we have a wonderful discourse that takes place between God and between Abraham. And it says this in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blameless. I want to introduce a word for us this morning, which is a old-fashioned Hebrew word which describes that word God Almighty, or the words God Almighty. And it simply means this, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. And it simply means this, putting it into the context of our language today, that God is more than enough. We serve a God who is the El Shaddai. He is the all-sufficient one. And what I want to begin to explore, to develop over the course of this year, is we're going to explore the meaning of this name. And not just explore the meaning of the name, but begin to apply the meaning of the name to our lives and to our existence. You see, El Shaddai means all-sufficient one. It means the God of abundance. It means the God of overflow. It means the God who is more than enough. You see, the word insufficiency isn't found in the vocabulary of heaven. It's not there. It's missing. If you were to Google the vocabulary, the dictionary of heaven, and begin to put that word insufficiency, it's not there, because we don't serve a God who is insufficient. It doesn't reside in his vocab. He's all sufficient. He's abounding in all good things. He overflows with grace, love, and mercy. He's more than enough. So whatever the next 366 days bring into us, he's more than enough for us. But I've been challenged at the same time. And the challenge that I've concluded to or come to is that there's a certain walk that God wants us to walk in to experience this all-sufficient God. And he wants us to walk before him. He wants us to walk alongside him. He wants us to walk in relationship with him. He wants our walk to be faithful, and he also wants our walk to be blameless. But Ian, how can I walk a blameless life? Well, let me just unwrap that for a few moments. Once again, we can go back to the story of the psalmist in the Psalms. And in Psalm 26, we see this wonderful outlining of how God wants his people to walk, and how he wanted David to walk. And very firstly, he wanted David to trust him. He wanted David not to falter in his walk or his step. He encouraged David to ask God to examine his heart, to test him and to try him. To walk a blameless life, we also need to have a mindfulness and an awareness of our reliance on God. It's God's faithfulness that makes the difference. To walk a blameless life, we need to be careful who we associate ourselves with, who we sit with, who we converse with, who we do life with. Also, about living a blameless life, it's about proclaiming aloud and telling others. Telling the good stories, the good news of what God's done for us. Also, living a blameless life, there needs to be a love for the house of God. The Bible says that, the psalmist says, I have a passion that consumes me, a zeal for the house. And another way that you and I can begin to journey on this blameless life is that we need to immerse ourselves in the things of God. Not just tampering with them or playing with them or playing with them, but we need to immerse ourselves in the things of God. That's the kind of life that God wants us to have. But let's just get back to John chapter 6 for a few moments. Because this is what I really sense God is wanting to say to us over the course of the next 15 minutes. The feeding of the 5,000. The very first thing I want to encourage us this morning is this. Don't allow your current reality to determine God's preferred reality for you. I'm going to say that again. Don't allow the current reality to determine God's preferred reality for you. You see, the disciples found themselves in a place of need. There were 5,000 men who were hungry. So some commentators would say they could estimate approximately that there may have been 20,000 people on that mountainside. Because in those days, the only person that was counted were the men. So 5,000 men with 5,000 women with 2.4 children and a dog and a cat and a goldfish. All of those kind of calculations would kind of calculate that there was approximately just over 20,000 people. And there was a need. But I'm so grateful that the reality of the day didn't determine the preferred reality that God had for them. He fed the multitude. And this morning, I want you to begin to see your reality through different eyesight, through different vision, through different lenses, because God has a preferred reality for you, and He can change your situation without a question. The second thing I want to encourage us this morning is simply this. Don't become trapped by small people who suffer from small mindset syndrome. Little boy had a packed lunch, a few sandwiches of fish, tuna sandwiches. That's all it was. Bit of tuna, bit of bread slapped between for them to eat. But one of the guys said, how on earth are we going to deal with the need? You see, his mindset was small. But there was one person who said, perhaps God can do something. Perhaps Jesus can do something. And he found this little boy, brings him to Jesus, and Jesus performs the miracle. Guys, if we're going to see the miraculous amongst us, we cannot surround ourselves with small-minded syndromes. We have to have bigger vision. We have to be able to see beyond the now. We have to see further than we've ever seen before. You see, we can't afford to be trapped in that circle of small-mindedness. I serve a big God. I serve a great God who can do immeasurably more what I think, ask, or imagine. He can take the minute and magnify it. He can take that which seems to be insignificant and make it significant. He can take that which is not influential and make it influential. Am I making sense this morning? As I delve even further into this story, I realized before Jesus could perform the miracle, the little boy had to give him what he had. The third little thought here is simply this. Give what you've got and watch God multiply it beyond your imagination. Before the multitudes could be fed, the little boy had to give him his 5 loaves and 2 fish. He had to let it go, and he had to let God. And I want to encourage us this morning in this place, from those who are listening to me on the first Sunday of this new given year to us, I want to encourage you to give away your 2 loaves and your loaves and your fishes. I want to encourage you to do that. Because the return for what you give will far outweigh what you give. Don't hold back. Don't be stingy, but be generous. Give of your tithe. Give of your offering. Give of your talent. Give of your worth. Give of your abilities this morning. Because as you and I give of our substance and our resource, and we let go and we let God, God can do immeasurably more. Because He's a great God. The miracle would not have taken place if the little boy hadn't have released his small before it become big. So through prayer and just focusing for a few moments on this, I was reminded and recalled that wonderful scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And it reads like this. And my God, just nudge the person next to you, wake them up, and say, my God. My God. All right? So you don't have to trade on my faith. You don't require me to piggyback you. Because it's your God. My God. Personal ownership. My God will meet all of your needs. This is the Apostle Paul talking to a church there in Philippi. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. It threw a little bit of a challenge my way. Because I have need. Anybody else? But I also have my God. So I have my need, but I also have my God. And if you're like me, sometimes what we do is we focus on my need. And we magnify the need and we shrink the size of our God. But I want to encourage everyone in this place this morning that you no longer just focus on the need, but you focus on the my God bit. My God is far bigger than my need. I felt God say this to me, to encourage us this morning, that you and I can find contentment, satisfaction, more than enough in whatever season of life we find ourselves in. Did you hear that, church? It's gone quiet out there. But you and I can know contentment, satisfaction, and we can know more than enough in whatever season we find ourselves in. I'm going to put an equation on the screen this morning, and the equation is for those boffins when it comes to maths. 5 plus 2 minus 5,000 equals 12. Okay? That's the kind of maths that I used to do. All right? That's what I used to do. But I'm really believing that we will know more than enough during the course of this year. As I give of my meager, sometimes what I class insignificant smallness, God can do something above and beyond, you see. You see, God is wanting us to give because as we give, it will be given back. He's wanting us to launch out into the deep like the disciples in the fishing boat, to launch out into the deep. And as they launched out into the deep, they caught a great catch. You see, we all have a January. And January is when there's too much month and not enough money. January is the time when we begin to sit down and the reality of the Christmas finally sinks in. Maybe the extra bits that I purchased, I shouldn't have purchased. And there's something which is called Black Tuesday, not Black Friday, but Black Tuesday towards the latter part of January. And that's when our Visa card bills come in. And all of a sudden we realize, what on earth was I thinking about? But I want you to know this, that in the month of January, you can have a basket full. Come on, church. In the month of January, you can have a basket full. Well, that's 1 month down. We've only got another 11 to get through, haven't we, Sarah? Just another month. But you see, they tell me this, that February is the month that borders between winter and spring. Doesn't really have an identity because it's neither one or the other. But I want you to know this, no matter what February brings your way, there's a basket full. There's a basket full, abounding in good stuff, abounding in good things. And what we thought was going to waste, Jesus commanded the disciples to pick up all the bits and pieces. And the bits and the pieces, the so-called waste, was not waste, but became a basket full for you and I in February. So January is okay, because my God. And February is going to be okay, because my God. March. Have you heard this said before? March comes in like a lion and goes out like a lamb. Old wives' tale. Concerning the weather and the circumstances. I love March. Especially March the 20th. I'll be 55 in March, on March the 20th. Whatever March brings, I have a basket full. Hey, the aches and pains of old age, the arthritis diagnosed in the fingers and the wrist, the arthritis so-called diagnosed in the knees, and the ankles, the aches and the pains of being a 55-year-old. But I have a basket full, overflowing with God's provision and overflowing with the answer to my march. April. T.S. Eliot says this: April is the cruelest of all months. Ever had a month like that? Where everything appears to be plotted and schemed against you. Where the enemy attacks you on the left, the right, the front and the rear. Ever had a cruel month where everything seems to be going wrong? Can I tell you that even when April comes, I have a basket full. I have a basket full. And it won't let me down. And it won't be a disappointment. May. What happens when the health issues come? When the diagnosis from the doctor says one thing. What happens when the medical procedures are put into place and fear grips one's heart? Maybe it's for you directly, or maybe it's for you walking through that journey with a loved one, a mother, a father, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, an auntie, an uncle. Whatever the month of May brings, guess what? I have a basket full. I have need, but I have a basket full that overflows with a superabundance of my God and can help me through those moments and through those times. What about June? The situation you find yourself in breaks your heart. It says this about June. June will break your heart. She will shatter you into a million pieces. Have you ever been in that place where you feel broken? Where everything about life seems to be dysfunctional? Everything seems to be falling to part and falling into pieces. Millions of pieces. Guess what? Even in those June months, I have a basket full. Tamsin, you have a basket full. Mark, you've got a basket full of stuff there where God can help you. Am I doing okay? Just helping you this morning. July. Do you ever have things in your life which need to break before it breaks you? It has to be broken. Otherwise, if this doesn't break, I'm going to be broken in it and through it. When the giant speaks loud and confesses all sorts of stuff over you, when the mountain seems to be so big, when the challenges of life just seem to be so immense, guess what? Even in those months, you can have a basket full. A basket full. They keep flowing. They keep coming. August. The kids are on holiday. Summer holidays. What do you do with the kids for those period of weeks? What do you do with them? How do you entertain them? How do you stop yourself from murdering them? What do you do? Guess what? There's a basket full. Kezia, there's a basket full. All right, teachers, those of you who are teachers here working in schools, guess what? For August, there's a basket full coming your way. September. The schools recommence. The parents sigh with relief. And then all of a sudden they realize that the school uniform of last year no longer fits this year. The black school shoes that were absolutely fine last year, somehow the soles are coming off and the toes are scuffed. They cannot go back to school looking like that. It's an absolute disgrace. And all of a sudden, the September pressures come. Guess what? There's a basket full. There's a basket full for you in September as well. Okay. October. October is that changing season when autumn begins to kick in. And the vibrancy of life seems to be disappearing. It's a changing season. And some may even consider the autumn and the October months to be a month of loss. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury this morning, during this year there will be seasons of loss. Seasons of loss. Where we lose something or we lose someone who is very special to us. Guess what? In those seasons of loss, there's a basketful. There's a basketful where you can be satisfied and you can know contentment even in that season. The month of November is called the month of massive extremes. Oh, extremes. How many of us in this room have had months, seasons of massive extremes? Almost kind of described and defined there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, those first few verses where it talks about the different types of seasons. A season for this and a season for that. Massive, massive extremes. Even in the season of your extreme, there's a basketful. A basketful. And finally, and in conclusion, December, Christmas. What do we do this year, John, when it comes to Christmas? Well, we could do this, Ian, and we could do that. We could have this program. We could do this. Guess what, John? There's a basketful. Who do I go and visit this Christmas? Well, last Christmas we went here, and this Christmas we need to go here. Oh God, will you just help me in all of this? Guess what? There's a basketful. But when the children look at you with those longing eyes, and all of a sudden their behavior pattern completely changes, and they become angels for about 3 weeks. And the list of their wants and their requirements and their desires is longer than the Argos catalogue. Guess what? There's a basketful. When those that you're working with, Sally, those who are in desperate times, in desperate moments, when they've got nothing and they're literally robbing Peter to pay Paul, and they're surviving on a shoestring, they're working with Christians Against Poverty in different agencies across this community. Guess what, Sally? There's a basketful. As the storehouse increases with the demand and the capacity, as there's a requirement for need, as a requirement for volunteers to help us in not just that department of church, but in every department of church. When we look at worship, we need help. When we look at children, we need help. When we look at youth, we need help. When we look at families, we need help. When we look at life groups, guess what? We need help. And my God has promised me this. Ian, don't allow your current reality to determine my preferred reality for you, because I have basketful after basketful after basketful after basketful for you. And you can know what it is to sit down and to be fully satisfied and content, knowing that God is in control. I started off by saying this, and I will conclude by saying this. I prophesy this into the life of this church and into the life of every family in this place. God is more than enough for you in 2020. More than enough. And He can, and He will amaze us, surprise us, cause us to abound in all good things, so we can do even greater things for Him. God bless you. Love you to bits. Happy New Year. Oh,